How many of you have ever seen The Price is Right? Anyone ever wanted to be a contestant on The Price is Right? Tonight, this is your morning, because we have our own version of The Price is Right here this morning. Who wants to join me up here? Anyone? Sarah McDonough, come on down! I did not plant her, just so you know. This is totally not a plant. All right, so here's the deal. There's a little, you know, the games where you have to like put the things in order of how much they are.
Okay.
This is not that game.
Okay.
But it's a game.
But I still win a car.
No, I didn't. We'll see. We'll see. Well, I'll talk to my. I got to talk to our lawyer about that, Church. So here's the deal. We're gonna put up here on the board. There's what, six events from the Bible, not in order. And you got to put them in chronological order, so in the order that they happened in the Bible. All right, so take a minute to look at these. For those of you who might not be able to see, they are, as Sarah thinks, God delivers the Hebrews from Egypt out of slavery. The Israelites settle in the Promised Land, Jesus. God's promise to Abraham. God gives the Torah to Moses. And the Israelites are exiled from their land. All right, Sarah, whenever you're ready.
Okay. And I'm gonna have to talk this through, but.
Okay, first one.
God's promise to Abraham.
All right, let's see, Kevin. Very good. All right, we're off to a good start. All right, what's next?
Israelites exile.
Let's see what the next one is, Kevin. Oh, God delivers the Hebrews from Egypt. That's okay. We're going to give you some more chances. So, God delivers the Hebrews from Egypt. What's next?
Israelites exiled then.
I'm going to give you a clue on that one.
Okay.
That is after, the exile is after they've already settled in the Promised Land.
Okay.
So that's a few hundred years later. All right, so we're going to give you another chance on this one. So if we're thinking about it, we're talking the plagues, he parts the Red Sea, and then what happens next?
God gives the Torah.
God gives Torah, let's see. All right, very good. All right, any of you, if you guys are following along, you're all 100%, I'm sure, on this. All right, what's next after the Torah?
Israelites settle in the Promised Land.
All right, let's see, Kevin. Very good. All right, two more. Israelites exiled, and then Jesus. All right, very good. 5 out of 6. If you had gotten 6, you would have gotten a new car. But we're so close. Our parting prize is you get to listen to a sermon by me, by your very own pastor, about the gifts of God. Oh, you're so welcome. We need a wheel for next week, I think. Very good. That's right. I think I have one in my toy, or several in my toy box, or on the floor. So, all right. What a good sport. Brave. That's courageous for that. All right. So, very good. And the reason we do this is that I did this morning is that we have a text, Romans 3, that has become like a bedrock scripture for the Christian church, and especially for the last 500 years since the Reformation. This was one of the scriptures that Martin Luther said, here is the gospel, right here. And it is a wonderful scripture. The only problem is when we have a text that we give so much importance to, sometimes we take it out of its context. We isolate it. We do this a lot of times in our devotional reading too. We'll have a scripture just that's kind of just there, just plopped in there. And we forget the bigger picture and the bigger story that it's a part of. And this text in Romans 3 this morning, as central as it has been to the Reformation and the Protestant Church for 500 years, it's the core of those two solas from last week, sola fide by faith alone, sola gratia by grace alone. As important as it is, it's packed with what we call in literature allusions. There are so many words in here that you have to understand the whole story to really get what these words that Paul is just packing into this text are all about and what they mean. And we've had a little bit of trouble doing that in the Western church, in the Protestant church. as we've taken those things out of context. And one of the big criticisms of Martin Luther is that he sometimes seemed to forget that Jesus and Paul were Jewish. And that's kind of seeped into our church and forgotten the deep history and tradition and scriptures, Hebrew scriptures, that play into Paul's writing and Jesus' life and ministry. So as we get into this text that's really rich, we want to start with something fun. And now I'm going to give you some dictionary kind of definitions. So we're going the other way. All right, so a few words and phrases that you need to understand as we read this scripture in Romans 3. The first is the righteousness of God. Any of you recognize that phrase that was just read? It was read multiple times, the righteousness of God or God's righteousness. And what that refers to, and incidentally, I'm just have to kind of give you a footnote. A lot of what I'm saying today, I'm indebted to, as I've said before, N.T. Wright, who is probably the greatest New Testament scholar of our age. But God's righteousness, or the righteousness of God, is not just about God being like a moral being. The righteousness of God has to do with God making good on the promise that he made to save the world through Abraham's descendants. So that God was trustworthy in this promise. If you remember in Genesis 12, God said, I will bless you to Abraham, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing through you, through your family, through your descendants. All of the families and nations of the world will be blessed. The righteousness of God is God's faithfulness, God's following through and fulfilling that promise, and how he's going to do that and make the world right. All right? Next phrase, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, you might not see this in the text, because our text says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But if you open up your Bibles, and I want to encourage you to do this now. Why don't you get your Bible out, open it up to Romans 3. And as you do that, I'm just going to tell you, there's a little footnote in there. It says little A next to the faith in Jesus Christ. And if you look down, it says, or through the faith of Jesus Christ. Or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And I would think that's a better translation. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ means that Jesus fulfilled the promise to Abraham, which was to bring blessing through Israel to all of the nations. And he fulfilled God's commission of Israel to be the light of the world. That's what Israel was. The family of Abraham, that God said, I am going to make you a light to the Gentiles. I'm going to bring salvation. I'm going to be a blessing through you, Israel. And it is Jesus who fulfills that. And it's through him that God is making the world right. That's what that phrase is about. Finally, the last word I'm going to get into right now is the law. The law. It comes up a lot in Paul's writings. And sometimes we think of the law or the Ten Commandments as kind of a moral standard by which one must qualify for heaven. Have you ever thought of the law that way? You don't have to raise your hand. It's kind of a moral standard. And it's all about how well do I meet these commands. Rather, the law is instruction for a community, in particular the community of Israel, for how they can fulfill God's plan to reveal his glory and goodness to the world and thus draw the world into the salvation of God. So this is why I'm going to refer to this as Torah and not law, because it's less about the court, although there is court imagery. The Torah is more about, okay, I'm saving the world through you. Through you, the world will know me, Israel. And here's how you're going to do that. Follow my instruction. Follow my commands. And when you do, the world, the Gentiles, will look at you and say, oh, wow, what a good God they have. Does that make sense, what the Torah is? That as the Torah is lived out by the people of Israel, the rest of the world will know what God is like. Okay. Now, I'm going to dive into the text here in Romans 3. And I want to encourage you this morning. This is all about God's gift to us. And I said last week, I don't encourage heckling, but I do encourage amens. And I want to encourage you this morning to just, if you hear something that is just praiseworthy of God, to give an amen, okay? I want to try it, and we'll see. And it's not because I have a great sermon this morning, but because we are talking about some great things that God has done for us, all right? So I want to encourage you to express that praise in the form of an amen here today, all right? Now, we're going to start in Romans 3:21, and Paul has just finished saying the Gentiles have walked away from God. They've rejected God. And the Jews, who had gotten every blessing that God had given and gotten this call, have failed to fulfill the commission to bring blessing and salvation and light to the world. And there is this law court imagery, and the image is that at this point, we have both the Jews and the Gentiles, all humanity, is in the dock, and it has the lawyer has made his argument, and it's very clear that they're guilty. And then in Romans 3:21, Paul writes, "But now." Just on those two words, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who spent years preaching Romans, can be thankful we're only taking a few weeks on it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, there are not more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now. Because as we've seen, what we need at this point in the letter is a but. And so if the Torah, if you had asked a Jew at this time, how do we know God's will? What they would have told you is we know God's will in the Torah. God has expressed his will for us in the Torah. We know what God desires. But now, Paul writes, apart from the law, or apart from the Torah, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. And so how do we know God's will? The Jews would say through the Torah. How will the world know God's will? By seeing the Torah lived out in Israel, among the people of God. But as we've seen, that has failed. And so in verse 20, Paul wrote, for no human being will be justified in his sight by the deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so at this point, when we look at the law, when we look at the Torah, what we see is on one hand, Israel sees their own failure to live up to that calling, their own disobedience. And then the Gentiles, if this was God's plan, if God's plan was through Israel to bring salvation to the world, but Israel has failed in that, where is their hope for the Gentiles to be welcomed back from their wanderings? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. There has been a new revelation of God's will. And while it was pointed to in the Torah and in the prophets, it's apart from it. It's different from it. It's, in fact, better than the Torah. It's the revelation of God in the Messiah himself. Who is God? What does God desire? Now we can look at Christ. And so then, verse 22, the righteousness of God, there's that phrase again, God's faithfulness to his plan to save the world through the people of Israel, through Abraham's family. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And so, but what Paul is saying is that where Israel failed to fulfill God's calling to be a light to the world, how do we refer to Jesus? The light of the world. Where Israel has failed to display God's will for the world to see as a community, what has Jesus done? He has lived a life that displayed God's will to the world. He has fulfilled the Torah. He's fulfilled the commission. And so now there is still hope for the Jew who has fallen and failed to fulfill this commission, and for the Gentile, because God's righteousness has been revealed as Jesus has followed the path, not just of Israel, but of all humanity and what God desires. And so N.T. Wright says, thank you, amen to that. God's righteousness is unveiled through the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah on the one hand. So on the one hand, Jesus shows us that God is making good on his promise and that he's making the world right, just as he always said, and for the benefit of all who believe on the other. So through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. So there's faith. It's the one who has faith, who puts their trust in God to fulfill his promises, that benefits from this great work of God. 4, verse 23. He says there's no distinction now, because we know that everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Now they, all peoples, can be justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be justified? Again, we're in this law court, right? And we have defendants up there who everyone has seen are guilty. To justify someone in a court of law is to declare them to be in the right and to send them back to society without any debt left to be paid because of their crimes. And now we're getting back to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has come to be the Messiah. And as the Messiah, he has taken on the kingship. He is the king, the true king, and the representative of Israel. And as we saw in his baptism, he is the true expression of humanity. And so Jesus, having lived out God's will and taken on the mantle of humanity and of Israel, has fulfilled this law. And so God says, because the purpose of Israel has been fulfilled, and because hope and forgiveness and grace have been brought to the world, not guilty to all who are represented by Jesus. We have been declared righteous. And what does that mean for people who are actually guilty? It means forgiveness. God has forgiven our sins because his purposes have been accomplished through the human, through Israel, through Jesus, the Messiah. Kind of making sense a little bit, what he's saying? That Jesus has shined the light to the world and initiated this healing of the entire world. He has fulfilled the call, and he's done so through his blood. He has fully demonstrated the lengths that God would go to fulfill his promise to bring salvation to the world. And so we have redemption. What does redemption mean? I told you, Paul's packing these words in here today. Remember when, what's that? Brought back, yeah, and that's the idea. So remember God's promise to Abraham? You know, he said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. But then Abraham falls into this deep sleep and he says, you know, in a few hundred years, your descendants are going to go down to Egypt, or are going to go to another land, and they're going to be enslaved, but God will bring them out. That is Egypt, and that is the exodus from slavery. That is what redemption is. It is releasing a people or a person from their slavery and sending them back out free into the world. And so what God did for the Hebrews who were enslaved in Egypt, God has done for all humanity who are enslaved in their sin and in the consequences of death. So we have redemption through Christ. We have forgiveness because Jesus has been faithful. Verse 25. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood. And that word sacrifice for atonement can also mean the place of atonement. It was an image of the altar in the temple where the priests would come and bring their sacrifices to create a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And he says, Jesus is now that place where we come. And we're going to get back to this in Romans 12. This is the place where we come and find that redemption, that forgiveness, that living lives pleasing to the Lord. That is Jesus, where all humanity, whether Jew or Gentile, can come and find the healing, find the salvation, find the forgiveness, find the freedom that Christ offers. And in this, there are two things that are proven. It says in verse 26, it was to prove at the present time, one, that he himself is righteous, that God is righteous. And so the ministry of Jesus shows that God is making good on this promise to make the world right through Abraham's family. So we don't have to doubt God. Jesus shows us that God makes good on his promises and that he justifies or puts in the right the one who has faith in Jesus. So in Jesus we see that it is God who is making us right and through us making the world right. God releases us as sinners who have been forgiven and declared righteous into the world to join in this whole plan through Jesus to put sin and death away and bring life and peace. This is the good news. Now Paul goes on to say then, a couple things. One, he says, then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. Remember, we have the Jews and the Gentiles who have become Christians. And they're trying to figure out how to live life together. And they're jockeying back and forth for who are the true people of God. And Paul says, are you listening to the story? The Gentiles walked away long ago. Israel failed. You're all guilty. But God is making things right and has made things right in Jesus. So who are you to boast? This is all about what God has done. And so first of all, there's no more boasting. That God is bringing all peoples together to receive these gifts of redemption and righteousness and forgiveness. First of all. And second, this isn't just some random new thing that God has done. I hope you've seen that this morning. In chapter 4, he says, what then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. And generally in our Protestant tradition, we kind of think Paul was just taking an example out of the Old Testament. He could have picked Abraham. Could have picked Moses, could have picked whoever else. But what Paul is saying is this. God was the one who initiated this whole thing in the first place. And it wasn't Abraham's descendants who would fulfill the law. It wasn't even Abraham himself who did anything to make this happen. It was God who made the promise. And what Abraham could do was simply put his trust in God. That was God's plan all along, that we would trust in the promises of God. And so the gospel then is that God gave us Jesus to take up the Torah and live it out, to take on the promise and fulfill it, to take the blessings that were meant for all peoples and welcome all people to his table. And our work is to trust that God. As N.T. Wright says again, faith of Abraham's kind. So if we want to have faith like Abraham, is the sign of a genuine humanity, responding out of total human weakness and helplessness. We know we're guilty. We know we don't deserve this. And yet we respond to the grace and power of God by giving our lives to him and thus giving God the glory. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And this is what Paul emphasizes in chapter 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, as we sat there in the courtroom awaiting our verdict of guilty, Christ died for us. And Christ not only died, but was raised, so that we know that he is the one that we are to trust. His is the life that we are meant to live. His is the blessings that we are to receive. And so how can we, I guess, apply this today? We're supposed to have applications as preachers. You know, you talk about what it means, and then you say, okay, here's what we do. And frankly, I don't know how we apply this exactly today. Other than, on one hand, gratitude. That we would just simply live our lives gratefully. Not boasting. Not acting like we've earned something or we're better than anyone else. With a spirit of gratitude. Because, but now, the righteousness of God has been revealed through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's been done for us. So we live in gratitude and surrender. To stop trying to achieve some standard by which we think God will approve of us or that we can earn our ticket to heaven. But to surrender to the God who is faithful and loves us and would go to the cross so that we can be forgiven and free to give our lives to him. That's all I got. That's all I got. Hey, that's the best moment of the day when the preacher says, that's all I got. No. But that we would live with gratitude in the spirit of surrender. And so that's what we're going to do right now. That's how we're going to respond.